Last week, we talked about worship and how in Nehemiah chapter 9, worship was a direct result of the reading of God's Word. Worship is always the appropriate response to God's Word. Worship is always the appropriate response, period. And I know, because I've been with you, some of you have been where you are, experiencing what you've experienced. Several in our congregation have experienced loss recently. Worshiping even in those times may be ever so difficult. Oh, but my friend, it is so important. God is always faithful. It doesn't always look like we think it ought to look. But we have to trust that He is sovereign. We have to trust that He sees all things. He knows the past, the present, the future. He stands outside of time. He is all that we're not. And we have to trust in Him, even though we may not understand. You see, our worship doesn't necessarily depend on our understanding. Our worship depends entirely on our trust. So let me just encourage you to trust Him, even when you can't understand it, and to worship. The truth of the matter is, we have so much to be thankful for. Even in the midst of loss, we have the promise, the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Oh, so let me tell you, let me encourage you, put some focus on that, and it will lead you to worship. It will lead you to worship. You know what one of the major killers is? One of the major tools that the old devil uses against us? It's compromise. It's compromise. It's one of his most powerful weapons that he uses, and it's not always a direct frontal attack. You don't always see it come and go, oh, here comes my compromise. Here it comes. What am I going to do about it? Let me think. No, oftentimes it's sneaky. The Bible says that the old devil's crafty, and it sneaks up. And it begins to change us from the inside out. We compromise. Well, you know, I'll give a little of this. Nobody will know. Surely they would understand. They wouldn't mind. And God, you know, He knows. He knows my heart. He knows it's not. And it just begins to sneak in and creep in, and then it takes over. And in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, where we're going to be today, I want to show you just what happened to the people of Jerusalem. Of the Israelites there in Jerusalem, what happened because of some compromise? What happened because they let some things sneak in? The title of this message is called When the Vow Breaks. You know that old nursery rhyme we sing, When the Vow Breaks? That's part of it. I don't know the name of the song, but the cradle will fall, the vow will break, and all that. Yeah. Well, this is when the vow breaks. What is a vow? A vow is something where we basically make a promise. We give our word on something. And we come to the marriage altar, we give our marriage vows, right? And we say, I do. I do promise, I do vow to love, honor, protect, provide sickness, health, all of those things. Those are marriage vows. But we also make other vows. And today I want to talk about some vows that were made and were broken. Nehemiah, back beforehand, like in chapter 9, we talked about that he had was working on the wall, finished the wall, began to lead the people to understand what worship was and how worship is such an important response to the Word of God. And in chapter 12, we didn't get there last week, but in chapter 12, he dedicated the wall. They finished the wall, built the wall, and he dedicated the wall. Now, what had happened was they're in Babylonian captivity, okay? And Nehemiah goes to the king and says, O king, if you would grant me permission, there are still some people back in Jerusalem. I'd like to take a few more there, and I'd like to rebuild the wall because they're unprotected there, and it's a rough country, and I'd like to rebuild the wall. And the king says, you know what? You have my permission. So he goes back, and he rallies the people up, and they build this wall. Well, Nehemiah was on like a sabbatical. He was on leave. The king did not release him. He didn't ask to be released. He said, for a period of time, may I go and attend to this project? Well, that time had come and gone, and everything was completed. So Nehemiah goes back to the king of Babylon. He's there for about 12 years, okay, back in Babylon. Well, then he gets to go back, and he comes back to Jerusalem. After the wall was built up, he had led them in this great worship experience, and people had made these promises and vows about all these things they're going to do. And he goes back, and he walks into Jerusalem, into the walled city. And, man, what does he see? Some of the things that Nehemiah had established in Jerusalem, they had ceased to exist. Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem, and in chapter 13, we see what he finds upon his return. If you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 13, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. It says, on that day the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah and had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contribution for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. See, Nehemiah is writing this. I wasn't there. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. The first thing we see is the people had forgotten their vow of separation. Okay, they had made a vow of separation earlier on, and they had forgotten about this. Now, this dude, Tobiah, you got to go back and read a little bit, but Tobiah, get this. You know, Nehemiah was building the wall. He had the people building the wall. Well, they were had to work with hammers and chisels and rocks and a sword strapped to their side. Why? Because Tobiah, Sanballat, and some other guys, they were leading attacks against Jerusalem. Tobiah, the arch enemy. He walks into Jerusalem and is walking through the temple and says, okay, well, some things are not right here. Some things are going on. There's a room that's empty. There's stuff in who lives in this room in the house of God? Who lives in this room in the temple? Oh, that's Tobiah's bedroom. Wait a minute. Tobiah who? Tobiah the one that was attacking us? Yeah, that Tobiah, he now lives in the temple. What had happened? What had gone wrong here? He was one of the major arch enemies of Nehemiah. And he had gone from arch enemy to a friend of the temple. This evil enemy had been set up in the temple by Eliashib, the priest himself. Now, we can find the reason that took place. You know, why Eliashib, the priest, and Tobiah were so tight? Because Eliashib had married Tobiah's daughter. So now, Eliashib, the priest, set up daddy-in-law, the former enemy. Now, well, I say former, I think he's still the enemy. He's just now working from the inside out. Set him up in the house of God. Friends, sometimes the enemy works into the house of God and works from the inside out. He used his influence as the father-in-law to gain access to the temple. See, he had tried to do it by force. Then he got sneaky, thinking, I've got this daughter. She's not bad looking. Let me hook her up with Eliashib, and maybe I can, you know, that's not all. We can't, that's not direct scripture, but we can deduce that. And in verse, let me read verse 7 again. I'm going to go on through 7 through 9. It says here, and when I came back to Jerusalem, here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the court of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. Nehemiah. See, he had this moment. When he found out the temple had been infiltrated by evil, he threw everything out. Not a very Christ-like thing to do, is it? Or is it? You see, we can read in the Gospels a story about Jesus coming into the temple, finding all this stuff that didn't belong in the temple there, and what did he do? He started throwing stuff upside down, kicking people out, saying, get out, get out, you don't belong here. That doesn't belong here in the house of God. And sometimes, friend, we have to say, that has no place in the house of God. We need to get it out of here, get it out of here, and keep it out of here. I mean, can you picture this? Maybe Tobiah was just like strolling through. He's come back to the temple, come back, take a nap in the afternoon. And he sees stuff flying out of his window, just stuff throwing out. Because it didn't say Nehemiah set his things out on the curb. He says he threw them out. Imagine, you know, maybe Tobiah came and he didn't go up into the room because he saw his bed flying out the window and he thought, must be something going on. I don't need to go back in there just yet. He threw it out. You see, they had taken this room that had been dedicated to God and they had desecrated it. And so it had to be cleansed, it purified. Nehemiah gave orders to purify the room. Physically, clean it out, get it out, wash it down. And then ceremonially purified the room. I'm sure he anointed it with fresh oil. I'm sure that they burned incense and fragrance in there to get rid of the Tobiah stench, the evil stench. How many of you ever, do you know evil has a stench? You can smell it. He said, that has no place in the house of God. Let's get it out of here. Let's get it out of here. It's easy to talk about a building like that, isn't it? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It reminds us that our bodies are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God. And so let's take this and let's ask, how many of us may need to have a cleaning of the temple? How many of us may need to have a cleansing of the temple here? Maybe we need to take some of the junk that has just kind of crept in and throw it out, purify it, and rededicate it to the Lord's use. Like what, you may ask? Everybody say, like? Everybody say, what? I'm glad you asked. Things like lust. Things like anger. Bitterness. Selfishness. Pridefulness. Laziness. Prejudice. You see, these people, they had forgotten their vow of separation from some of the those things, and some of us have forgotten our vow of separation from these things. You see, some of us have forgotten it when we said, Lord, I give you my life, I'm yours, you are mine, I will follow you. Some of us have forgotten what that vow means, that I'm going to separate myself from the evil things of this world, that I'm going to set myself, you see, we become sanctified. You know what sanctified means? It means set apart. I mean, you know, we become made holy, not by our sake, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ has made us holy. We're separated. We're set apart. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're separated out. Some of us have forgotten that vow of separation. Some of us think that, well, as long as I go to church, I can go back, and then I don't have to be separated from the world. I can let the world's things be part of who I am, and we've forgotten what it really means to be separated, that we've made a vow of separation. The first thing, we see that the people have forgotten their vow of separation. The second thing that we see when we read on is that they had forgotten their vow of support. If you look back at verse 5 of chapter 13, it says here, and he had provided him with a large room, and the key word is formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priest. Why was there even a room in the temple for Tobiah to take up residence in? What was that room supposed to be used for? Well, formerly it was for all the tithes and the offerings and all the things that were brought to the temple. There was room for Tobiah in the temple because that wasn't being done. They had forgotten their vow of support. In verse 10 and following, verse 10 through 14, we're going to read most of this chapter today, okay? So just bear with us. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for all the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them to gather together and station them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil into the storerooms. I put Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and a Levite named Padiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan son of Zachor the son of Mattaniah their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers. Remember me for this, O God. O my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of God and its services. He kicked Tobiah out, right? Kicked him out. And then he turned to the people and said, this never would have happened if you had remembered your vow to give and support the workers in the temple. The reason Tobiah could move in is because you stopped giving. Did you know that when you create a vacuum in your life, the devil's happy to fill it? That's what happened in the temple. There was a vacuum created in the temple. There you go. There's a place for evil. Tobiah just happened to be the evil. It was easy for Tobiah to move in because there was a vacuum created in the temple. When you create a vacuum in your life, the devil is happy to fill it. Maybe the vacuum is just coming to church. Church is just, when I have time, I'll do it, and I'll fit it in when I can, but I have all these other things. Yeah, it creates a vacuum. The more time you leave for other things are going to fill it. The more time you leave, you create a vacuum from studying and reading the Word of God. Guess what? TV will take it up. Sports will take it up. Hobbies will take it up. Laziness will take it up. Laziness loves to fill your Bible study time. When you create a vacuum, the devil is happy to fill it. Not only had Tobiah moved in, but the Levites had moved out. The Levites, the workers in the temple, they were there supposed to be, you go back to the law, they were supposed to be supported by the people, right? Well, they had no more support. They had to go back to farming. They went out and were farming out in the suburbs, trying to live and make a living for themselves. They had to survive. Nobody was left to take care of the house of God, except for Tobiah, right? Tobiah was glad. You see, Nehemiah, he reminded them of the vow they made back in chapter 10. I'm going to ask you to turn back to chapter 10 a couple times. The first one is chapter 10, verse 32. And it says this. This is back under the heading of the agreement of the people. This is back when they made the vow. Because some of you are thinking in your mind, well, then what vows? How do we know that they made a vow? Here we are. Chapter 10, verse 32. And it says this. We, now this is in quotations, this is the people. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, and for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon festivals, and the appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast our lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord, our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and the of every fruit tree, as it is also written in the law. We will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle and our herds and of our flocks to the house of our Lord, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of our trees, of our new wine and oil, and we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. That was their vow. They said, we will do these things. Nehemiah, we promise we are going to do these things. We're going to take care of the house of God. We're going to take care of those that are working in the house of God. We're going to tithe. We're going to bring our offerings. We're going to make sure that the needs of the house of God are met because we depend on the house of God. We're going to do that. Well, what does Nehemiah find when he comes back? They haven't done that. They've broken their vow. When the vow breaks, it just broke. We will not neglect the house of our God, they said. Well, they did. They had forgotten their vow of separation. They had forgotten their vow of support. And then thirdly, they had forgotten their vow concerning the Sabbath. Let's continue on in the story. And back in chapter 13, verse 15 and following. Verse 15 says, in those days, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this to Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought us this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now, once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem, but I warned them. I love Nehemiah. I warned them, I said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you. Now, this is not the laying on of hands that we read about in the book of James. Okay? This was not a laying on of hands for healing. Nehemiah was telling them, I'm going to manhandle you. If I see you again, I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to beat you up. And we find, if you really interested, we're not going to get to all this today. Tonight I'm going to finish it up. But you can read on. You can find out when Nehemiah actually does lay hands on people, what happens to them. That ought to pique your curiosity. I'm going to lay hands on you. From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Now, where's the vow? Go back to chapter 10. Go back to chapter 10, verse 31. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain or sell to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. That was the vow they made. We will honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. We will not buy on the Sabbath, Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, great. That's awesome. That's what the Lord wants. I'm going to go back to the king. He comes back 12 years later, and they're buying stuff on the Sabbath day. That was the busiest day, I think. They were just, people come from all over bringing their goods and wares to Jerusalem and selling them on the streets and outside the gates and inside the gates and wherever they wanted to. Now, I want to tell you something about the Sabbath, okay? I'm going to teach you a little bit about the Sabbath. You may already know this, but just bear with me. The Jewish Sabbath was not only every seventh day, but also every 7 years. It was called the Year of Jubilee, okay? And they would give the whole, they would have a whole year of a Sabbath, okay? Every 7 years. Now the people, follow me here. They had just been released from Babylonian captivity. How long were they there? 70 years in Babylon, okay? 70 years in Babylon. Before that, they were in captivity in Egypt for how long? 490 years. Now, when they were in Egypt, they didn't keep the Sabbath. They were slaves. They were forced. It may be that they could not keep the Sabbath. They were forced, okay? Well, when they got out, Moses got them out, they didn't keep the Sabbath. The Lord says, here's the deal. 490 years, you haven't had a Sabbath year in any of those 490 years. 490 divided by 7 is how much? 70. The Lord says, you owe me 70 years. The people didn't do it. So the Lord said, if you're not going to give it when I ask for it, I'm going to take it. Therefore, Babylonian captivity for 70 years. I think that's how that works out. God is serious about getting what we vowed to give him. When you make a vow to God, God don't play. He is serious. 12 years after this vow that they had made, Nehemiah, we're going to do this. We're going to keep ourselves separate. We're going to support the Levites and the house of God and the temple. And we're not going to buy and sell on the Sabbath day. 12 years later, they have forgotten all of that. Can you believe these guys? The gall. They knew that God blessed them when they were faithful. But the first time they get into a little trouble, they put their promise on the back burner. Those people. Or maybe sometimes they've been so blessed they focus on enjoying the blessing and forget to remain faithful. You know, that could happen also. Those people. Can you believe them? Man. What vows have you made to God? Those people. Us people. We the people. What vows have we made to God? What deals have you made? Sometimes we make deals. Sometimes we say, Lord, I'm in a mess. Oh, Lord, if you'll only, .. If you'll only do this, I will go to church. Lord, this year, I will read my Bible every day. Lord, this year, I am going to start serving. I'm going to start ministering. Lord, you see, we make these bets. We make these deals. We make these vows. And God says, oh, you were just joking, right? No, God's all serious about this. He says, all right, you made a vow. You made a promise. I'm going to hold you to it. It's a dangerous area. It's a dangerous area making vows. What vows have you made with God? Let me remind you of something, okay? Everybody in the room, if you haven't heard a word I've said, listen to this. If you call yourself a Christian, you once upon a time said something like this: Lord, I give you my life. You are now my boss, and I will obey and follow you. If you're a Christian, at some point you said some words similar to that. That's a vow. Have you forgotten your vow? Have you taken back even a small portion of your life, the life that you gave to Christ? Or maybe you never really gave it. When it comes to vows, folks, God don't play. He don't mess around. Maybe there needs to be a cleansing of the temple today. The body, the temple. Maybe you need to be cleansed. Maybe there needs to be some purification. Maybe there needs to be some rededication, like Nehemiah did in the temple. Maybe you're here today and you realize, you know what? When I made a vow, I said those words, I didn't really mean it. I wanted the benefits, but I wasn't really in for all the stuff that the vow requires. I wasn't in it. And so I'm not sure where I stand now. Well, let me tell you, friend, if you've never given your life to Christ completely and fully, followed through with that, the proof is in the pudding. All right? You don't mix in chocolate and baking powder and flour and get a vanilla cake. I don't think. Do you? Okay, no, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. The proof is in the chocolate cake. It may be that you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, oh, man. Oh, man. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. That's me. I made that vow last year. I made that vow 5 years ago. I made that year 43 years ago. And guess what? I've forgotten my vow. I have allowed some of the evil, the worldly things to creep in to the temple of God. Oh, I need to get that squared away. I need to kick Tobiah out of the temple. What is your Tobiah? I need to kick him out. Get it out. Cleanse the room. Anoint the room with fresh oil. Burn some incense. I need to repurify the temple. I need to rededicate it to God's use. Maybe that's you today. What was your vow you made? Let us remember our vow. And if there needs to be some house cleaning, let's clean house today. Let's clean house today. Some of you have been doing business with God already. Some of you still have business to tend to. Let me encourage you. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off, because guess what? That's how it got there to begin with. Let's tend to business today. I will be in the front. Rebecca will be here with me. You can come and pray with one of us or both of us or none of us. You can come straight to the altar. Like Hal said, there are people all over this room that would love to pray with you. Maybe this is just a private matter and you just want to go straight to God. Come to the altar. This is your time. There's some house cleaning that needs to go on. Let's clean up the temple. Let's rededicate it back to God's use. And let's be faithful. Remember our vows and keep them. Father in heaven, we love you. Lord, you are faithful. You don't break your promises. Lord, remind us of ours and help us, guide us, teach us not to break ours. And Father, if we find that we have broken our vow, that we once offered our whole life to you, but over time we've taken parts of it back, Father, help us to kick Tobiah out of the temple. Kick him out. Clean up the room and rededicate the entire temple back to the Lord's use. Father, we are the temple. If we've got bitterness, we've got any of these things, we've got bad attitudes, we've got Whatever it is, Father, help us to kick it out. Father, help us to respond to your word. Father, this is not me, Mike, speaking. Father, this is your word. And I pray, Father, that the words that are heard by this group today, that they're not Mike's words. Father, I pray that the word that is spoken directly to the heart is straight from the Spirit of God, because you are drawing us. You are pulling us. You want us back. You want all of us, every bit of us, the whole of us. Father, may you have it. May you have your way in this place this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing a song.